Let's open your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis 1:1. And we'll read all the way through chapter 2, verse 3. Beginning in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth," and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life and fowl that may fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, the beasts of the earth after his kind," and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, please give us an understanding of your glory in creation, the purpose for which you have created us. Father, help us to understand what this text means for our lives today. And Father, help us to give you the glory that you rightly deserve. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at the creation account today. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll be looking at the creation of man and the commandments that God gave to Adam and to Eve, and then go on from there. But I want you to notice that there is it starts very broad, and there is a continual narrowing. You're going to see this throughout the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis starts off with, God created everything. Now let's talk about planet Earth. God made everything on planet Earth. Now let's talk about human beings. There's a whole bunch of human beings, but we're going to talk about Seth. There's a whole bunch of descendants from Seth. We're going to now talk about Abram. And it goes down, 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 because the whole point of the Bible is Jesus. That's the whole point of it. And so you're going to find within the divisions of Genesis, starting, this is kind of the introduction to Genesis. In chapter 2, you're going to find where it says the generations of Adam. And from there, it is going to slowly narrow down until you get down to there is going to come a descendant out of Judah who is a lawgiver. And that's near the end of the book. Okay, there's going to be a promise made in Genesis 3 that we're looking for a seed of the woman. And we're going to see that it's going to come from the descendant of Noah, it's going to come from a descendant of Abraham, it's going to come from a descendant of Isaac, it's going to come from a descendant of Judah. And that's the whole Bible, is a narrowing, narrowing, narrowing down. From there, you can go all the way through Exodus, Leviticus, and keep going, and then you get into Joshua and Judges, and all. What it is a continual narrowing down, a continual narrowing down, because the whole focus of all of God's creation is God's glory as seen in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the whole point of the Bible, is to show what God has done for mankind in Jesus Christ. So he's going to start off, God makes everything. Now think about this. The size of our universe is incomprehensible and immeasurable. It is absolutely massive. When you're talking that we see stars that are millions of light years away, and yet God is going to focus down on one teeny tiny little speck. And that's planet Earth. And even then, of everything on planet Earth, he's going to focus down on mankind. And of everyone that has ever lived, he's going to focus on Jesus. That's the whole here of what we're seeing in Genesis. I don't know if you've ever been to like a planetarium and seen how utterly insignificant we are in this universe. We went with the kids to Santa Fe and their planetarium there, and they showed, and they zoomed out from little planet Earth, and they went out and went out and went out and went out and went out. I mean, our solar system is a blip on the radar in our galaxy, and our galaxy is a blip on the radar in the whole universe, and we are one teeny, teeny, tiny little rock in the middle of all of it. And that's what God focuses everything on. So we have God makes everything, and then the focus immediately goes down to this little planet, planet Earth. If you look through creation, God creates everything by his voice except for mankind. It's all, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be. And then we're going to see in chapter 2, he gets down and forms man of the dust of the ground. Breathes into his nostrils. And then he creates woman from Adam's rib. So that man truly is the special creation of God. Everything else, God just speaks into existence. Except for mankind. So we're going to go through the days of creation, and there's a lot that we can learn about God, and there's a lot we can see. But again, I want you to see from the very beginning, there's a narrowing focus of the book. This book is not about animals. This book is not about plants. This book is not about stars. It's not about other galaxies. It's not about Martians. It's about what God does in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the whole Bible is about. This first couple chapters of Genesis, by the time you get to Genesis 3, verse 15, you have the whole purpose of the Bible. And that is, who is the seed of the woman, and how is the seed of the woman going to redeem everything that mankind has broken? So God says, let there be light. There is light in Genesis 1, verse 3, before there is a sun, before there is stars. And we say, well, how can that be? Well, at the end of all time, in Revelation, when there is a new heaven and a new earth, there is no sun, because God himself is the light. We read in John 1, if you read in John 1, it mirrors Genesis 1. It begins the same way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on and talks about how Jesus Christ himself is the light. Okay, we read from Genesis, or from John 1, that Jesus is the one who is creating through God the Father's Word. As God speaks, God the Son, Jesus Christ, helps to create everything and bring it into being. So when you have light here, the source of the light is God himself. And this is something to bear in mind throughout the whole rest of Scripture. Our life is entirely dependent upon God, and He is the source of all of it. He is the source of all knowledge. He is the source of all life. He is the source of all living beings. He is the source of everything. And the whole of Christianity stands in direct contradiction to every other religion, because everything else says you are that source and you have something within you that enables you to do what God requires of you, whereas Christianity is that source is Jesus Christ. The source of our life, the source of our knowledge, the source of our intelligence, the source of our life is God Himself. There is nothing within us that can bring about human intelligence. I mean, this is, if you look at atheism, atheism has taken God as the source of everything in place of man. That man can accomplish everything. Look what man can do. Look at man's intelligence. Look at man's wisdom. We would say the exact opposite, that everything that man has ever discovered was illuminated by God Himself, who is the light. That everything that we learn, or everything that we know, and everything that we see, and everything that we understand, is because God in His grace has revealed it to us. God is the light. God's light shines into the darkness. That is the first day. Then God creates the firmament. The firmament is what we would call the sky. Now, if you study creation science and stuff like that, there is a theory out there that helps explain some things, and again, it's just a theory, we don't know, none of us were there, that there was, at that time, a heavy cloud cover that covered the earth. You can read where it says that to separate the waters from above from the waters below. It has been theorized that when God created the world, there was a heavy cloud cover that covered the whole earth that would create sort of a greenhouse effect. Because of a greenhouse effect, it would create an environment that would be much more conducive to reptiles, like the dinosaurs, and also would shield a large amount of the sun's radiation, enabling human beings to live much longer than we live today. You see, after the flood, the human life expectancy drops drastically, and since the flood, the dinosaurs, et cetera, went rapidly extinct. So that is a theory that the firmament here is referring to a cloud cover. That could have been part of it, but essentially God creates the sky and separates and creates our atmosphere. If we do not have an atmosphere, we all die. There is no plants, there is no animals, there is no human life. God, after creating light and speaking light, and there's light, He then creates the sky that would be called the firmament. You read here, He calls the firmament heaven in verse 8. In the Bible, there are three heavens. You'll hear in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the man that was caught up to the third heaven. Okay? The heavens would be that which is above the earth. So the first heaven would be the sky, our atmosphere. The second heaven would be the universe where all the stars are. The third heaven would be the dwelling place of God. So when he speaks here of heaven, it's not, no, the dwelling place of God. It's the earth's atmosphere. And you'll read elsewhere in Scripture, a man caught up to the third heaven. What that is referring to is the dwelling place of God. The second heaven would be the universe. The first heaven would be just the sky and our atmosphere. So the second day, God makes the atmosphere. The third day, God separates the water from the dry land. It has been theorized that, and people will look at a map and say, oh, it looks like all the pieces came together, and then, and then you read later on after the flood, it speaks of the land being divided in the days of Peleg. That's a theory. Again, you can't really prove that from Scripture. But in the third day, God separates where there is now the oceans and there's the dry land. Whether that is the current configuration of the continents or not, we don't know. And honestly, it doesn't really matter. It does not really matter, because the point of Scripture is not to give us a geography lesson. The point of Scripture is to tell us of Jesus Christ. So here, God separates the oceans from the dry land. On the dry land, there is plant life that comes forth on the dry land. Okay? On the fourth day, God creates all of the lights in the heavens. This is the sun, moon, and the stars. There's several things that we want to point out here in verse 14. God says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and years. If you look at the human calendar, is entirely based upon heavenly bodies. A year is the time it takes for the earth to go around the sun. That's taught right here. A month is the time it takes for the moon to go around the earth. That's there. Our seasons are based upon our rotation around the earth. It's very clearly that way. But there is more here than that, than just the seasons, understanding the day. That's the rotation of the earth on its axis. That's the day. More than the sun and the moon for our calendar, he says that these stars are for signs. Now, throughout all of recorded human history, there has been some form of astrology, not astronomy. Astronomy is actually studying the science behind stars. Astrology is studying the myths behind the movement of the stars, as if the constellation when you were born is now going to make you Pisces, and that's going to affect your personality and the way that you live the rest of your life. That's astrology. That's not taught in the Bible. However, it is taught in the Bible that there are certain movements of heavenly bodies that God uses to tell men what he is doing. The most notable would be at the birth of Jesus Christ, there is a star. We have seen his sign. We have seen the star. They know it's a sign that the Messiah has been born. Okay? You can see this when Jesus dies. What happens to the sun? It turns black. What is God saying? Okay? There's a sign there. Now, is this saying that, you know, every current day preacher slash astrologer that wants to talk about all the blood moons and all the signs? It could be signs. It could not be. There's a lot of people out there that just like to sell books. But throughout Scripture, there are signs. You can read of Joel talking about the moon being turned to blood before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, there are signs in the heavens. I am not one that suggests that you spend all night staring at the stars trying to figure out your future. But I will tell you that there was a star that shone bright when Jesus Christ was born, and that was a sign for the whole earth. A sign that many people missed, but a sign that several people saw that the Messiah had come. Generally speaking, our calendar and everything is based upon the heavenly bodies, but God does use them as signs. You can read in Revelation about a third of the stars being cast down, and that is a sign of God's judgment upon this earth. So that is the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. And then you move on to the fifth day, where God creates animal life, and this would be the birds and the fish. And it should be noted that he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. What you will find is that the phrase be fruitful and multiply is found throughout all of the beginning of Genesis. I want to say the phrase is used about 13 different times. It's over and over and over and over again. But most of the time it's referring to human beings, not to animals. But God wants this world to be filled with animals, with birds, with fish. I mean, doesn't every fisherman want the lake to be filled with bass? I mean, isn't that the way you want it? Whenever you go turkey hunting, don't you want there to be turkeys? I mean, that's what God wants. He wants the earth to be filled. So he creates the birds, he creates the fish, and tells them and commands that they would be fruitful, that they would multiply, fill the waters, and fill the skies. Then he goes on to the sixth day. On the sixth day, God creates animals. He creates all the animals, the bugs, everything else God creates. And contrary to popular opinion, God did create cockroaches on the sixth day. They are creeping things, and God created them. Okay, I don't know if you ever heard the joke that in heaven they're not cockroaches, they're puppy dogs. But no, they will still be there. They just didn't have the same disgusting factor that they have for many ladies today. God creates all the animals, he creates all the plants, he creates all the insects on the sixth day. And then the whole story goes to man. He's going to create man, give him some commandments, and then chapter 2 is going to go back and replay what that looks like. Again, you have a narrowing in on God's focus. It's going to be on mankind. Not because we are so awesome and so important, but because it is through us and our sin and our brokenness and all the destruction we bring upon what God has created that God's glory is going to be seen in sending his son to be like us, to come as a man and redeem and restore everything that our sin has destroyed. So God creates man. He creates male and female. We're not going to look at the commands here with the dominion mandate. We're going to look at that in the weeks to come as we talk about the creation of man. But God makes man. He makes man. He makes woman. And he said that he puts them in authority over all of the earth, over all of the animals. And he tells them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. God wants there to be people everywhere because men are bearers of his image. And he wants to see his image reflected back. We'll talk about that a lot when we talk about the dominion mandate and God's purpose for creating this world. But what we see here is as God is creating the world, he is creating a world of order, and he's creating an earth that is going to, and a universe that is going to reflect his glory. We read this in the Psalms, how about the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. We read this in Romans chapter 1 about the invisible things of God are seen in creation, even his eternal power and Godhead. God has created everything for his glory. But he's only given one creature the ability to actually proclaim the glory of God. And that is human beings. We are the only ones that have a mouth that can speak and sing praises to God. But remember what Jesus told the Pharisees when they tried to silence the children. If they hold their peace, the very rocks will cry out. Remember, there was a time when a donkey spoke. We were created and we were given the capacity to speak, to sing, to make music, and all of those things so that we would glorify God. All the rest of creation does. I remember Paul Washer preaching on a similar idea one time, and he talked about how heinous mankind's sin truly is. Because everything God has ever made has done exactly what it was created to do. Except you and I. You read when God talks to Job about his creation. God sets the bounds of the tide. And says, this is how far you will come and you will go no further. And they obey. God sets the planets in motion. And they have obeyed from the moment they were created. God spins the earth and it continues to spin since the moment God set it in motion. Everything, every star in the sky follows the path that God has ordained for it. And then God looks at us and says, come, and we say, no. That's where the whole focus of the book is, how God sends Jesus not to redeem Tweety birds. The Tweety birds obey and they sing his praises every morning. It is you and I that have not done it. It is you and I that have rebelled against God. All of creation, God didn't send Jesus to Mars. Mars is doing exactly what Mars was created to do, and it's following its path perfectly. It is you and I that are not following the path that God has given us. It is mankind that has sinned against God and rebelled against God. So his focus is not on some outer planet. It's not on some other galaxy, because everything in the universe has said, yes, sir, and given glory to God. Except people. And we are the only creatures that have rebelled and said no. And so God has sent his son Jesus to change us, to redeem us, and to restore all the problems that we have brought into this earth. So God creates man. He creates man in his own image. And then if you end at the end of chapter 1, verse 31, God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. God has said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. At the very end of all his creation, he says, it is very good. Now, teach you a little bit about Hebrew. Hebrew does not have superlatives the way we do in English. So we would say that there is some, there is more, there is most. Okay, that's the way we would use things. We would use the ER, and, you know, that's greater, and then great est. They do not have that in Hebrew. There is no more and most. There is no er and est. What there is a repeating of a word. So you can see this in the tabernacle. There was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place, sometimes called the Holy of Holies. That's because in Hebrew it was called the holy, holy place. There was a holy place, and then there was the holy, holy place. By the way, what do the angels sing in God's presence? Holy, holy, holy. Okay? In English, we just go, oh, they just like to repeat themselves. In Hebrew, they are saying there is nothing as holy as God. That God is the holiest of the holy. So you'll sometimes read that the inner place of the tabernacle referred to the most holy place, sometimes the holy of holies. That's because it really literally is the holy, holy place. So when it speaks here of God looking at everything he makes and says it's very good, what it really is literally in the Hebrew is God looked at it and said, that's good, good. Now in English, that doesn't make any sense. But what he's saying is, that is good, that is good. It's perfect. Now, how many of y'all have ever heard someone deny the existence of God or challenge God's goodness because of evil in this world? Okay, and the question that is asked is, how could a good God create a world filled with so much evil? There's a very easy answer to that question. He didn't. How could God create a world where little babies would get cancer and die? He didn't. What God created was a perfect world. There is no problem with God at all in the Bible. The problem is us. That's the problem. You know, how could God create a world where the Holocaust would happen? God didn't. God created a world that was perfect. We were the ones who decided that we didn't want it to be that way. Don't blame God for what we do. We're like a little kid that just tears a house apart and then says, Mommy, how come you don't keep the house clean? No, we're the ones that have ruined this world. Humanity is the one that's destroyed it. You realize that when you watch, you know, National Geographic and you watch that lion just destroy that little baby animal, that happened because of us. The world God created, the lion laid down with the lamb. When you see that rattlesnake bite somebody, you realize before we chose to reject God, you could have played with that rattlesnake the same way you played with a puppy dog. All of the problems in this world are not because of God, they're because of us. And that's the whole amazing part of the gospel, is that God doesn't look down at the troublemakers and say, you better fix this. God comes and fixes all the trouble we've made. And he sends his son to redeem and restore everything that we have destroyed. The problem of evil, in some respects, is not really a problem at all. We're the ones that did it. God made a perfect world. He made a good, good world. I mean, it wasn't good. It was good, good. There was nothing wrong with this world that God created. There was nothing deficient in the world. People say, how could a good God bring hurricanes and tornadoes and natural disasters? There was none of that in this world until we rebelled against him. Okay? There weren't hurricanes. There weren't tornadoes. There weren't animals killing and eating each other. There was no death. There was no pain. There was no suffering. Trees didn't die. Flowers didn't wilt. Everything was perfection. Don't blame God for the problems we see in our world. What God made was perfect. Now, at the end of it, when God has finished with all his creation, God rests. Now, this is obviously quoted again in Exodus when it talks about the Ten Commandments, when it talks about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, there is a misconception here that we have concerning the Sabbath that is cleared up here. God is not tired. Okay? If you read the whole creation account, you can read the whole thing in less than 3 minutes. This is God's creation. Let there be light. Whew, man, I'm worn out for the day. No, that's all he did was, let there be light, and that was the day's work. Let there be a firmament. That's the day's work. God did not rest because he was tired. That's not why God rested. What it says, in verse 2, it says, the seventh day God ended his work. The idea of rest here is not that God was tired and needed to take a nap. What it means is that God ceased from his labor. And this gives us a very good understanding of what it means to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That means that I am to cease from labor. It doesn't mean that God has ordained nap day. Okay, Sunday afternoon naps are wonderful. And there's nothing wrong with taking a nap, sleeping in on Sunday, whatever it is. But when it speaks of rest, it means a ceasing from our vocational labor. It means ceasing from work. When we think of rest, we think of being a couch potato. When we think of rest, we think of, I'm going to go lay down for a little while and take a nap. When it speaks here of God, God didn't go lay down on the couch in heaven and watch TV for the whole day. What he did was he just stopped creating. That's it. Why did God do this? Did God do this because God was tired? Did God do this because he had nothing else to do? That he just finally did everything on his to-do list and checked it all off? No. What does Jesus tell us? That man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Because God, who is infinite in power and infinite in energy, created finite people who are finite in power and finite in energy. And God, in his wisdom in creating us, knows that we are unable to have sustained labor continuously that is productive. Now, if you want a great argument for the Bible and for creation, we talked about the calendar coming from the sun, moon, stars, etc. Where did the week come from? The month? Well, that came from the moon. The day came from the Earth's rotation on its axis. The year came from our rotation around the sun. Where did a seven-day week come from? Came from creation. Now, if you go and study history, the French realized this during the French Revolution. This is documented, you can look it up. They wanted to do away with every vestige of Christianity because they viewed it as oppression and all that other stuff. So they decided to go to a 10-day work week. If you're on the metric system, a 10-day work week makes perfect sense. I mean, everything's tens in the metric system. So they decided to do a 10-day work week where you work 9 days and rest one. Guess what happened to human productivity? Tanked. Why? Well, they did some experiments and they found out that man's optimal performance is to work 6 days and rest one. That man can optimally perform at 6 days of sustained labor with 1 day of rest. You'd almost think that God knew that when he ordained the Sabbath. So people say, well, what is this? What does he mean by, you know, the Sabbath? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do this? Can I do that? The whole point of it is that you need to stop working. That's it. And to take that time that you would normally be doing your vocational labor, to be doing whatever work you may do around the house, to spend time with God's people, to spend time doing good, to spend time worshiping the Lord, gathering with his people, and just rejuvenating yourself from the week of work. That's what his point is. Now, Jesus tells us that God works on the Sabbath day. As God rested on the seventh day, guess what he still did? Sustained the whole world. We read that Christ is the one that holds everything that has been created together. And Jesus even says, my Father works and I work. When they got onto him for healing on the Sabbath day, no, God still works. But it's a resting from his work of creation. The Spirit of God still draws people to salvation on Sundays. He still works on Sundays. He still heals people on Sundays. He still does all those things on Sundays. But what is the point of God resting? Is that you and I need to take a day and to rest and cease our labors. That we need to take a day to stop the housework and to stop going to work and to rest. Why? Because your body needs it and your soul needs it, and God himself set the example for you. Not because God was worn out, not because God needed a nap, but because he knew the creatures he had created would come very busy, wear themselves out, and forget him. And so he set aside 1 day and seven where you have no excuses, where you can get caught up on your rest, you can stop your work, and you can spend the time with your family, and you can spend your time with the people of God, and you can spend your time in prayer and praise and reading the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. That's where the Sabbath comes from. It's from God himself. He rests from everything that he has made. Now, there's a lot that we can get here that we've already kind of gleaned from this passage of Scripture. What I really want you to see in all of this is a narrowing of the focus from the universe to planet Earth to man. And from here, that focus is going to get even more and more narrow. Throughout the whole rest of the book of Genesis, it's all going, where is the Messiah coming from? Where is the Messiah coming from? Where is the Messiah coming from? Because the whole point of God's creation, the reason God created everything, is to show how awesome he is. That's for God's glory. That's why we bear his image, is to show forth his glory. And if we don't, the very rocks will cry out. Everything that God has created shows his glory. And by the way, we will show God's glory. This is something that is hard for some people to grasp. But God's glory is going to be seen whether you try to glorify God with your life or not. Because God's justice is going to be glorified when he condemns wicked men to hell. All of creation will break in applause that God is just. And God's glory will be seen as he saves men from their sin in hell, because all of creation will praise God for his grace. No matter how hard we try to stop God from being glorified, he will be glorified. And that glory is most seen in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the reason the whole earth was created. It was created for Jesus Christ. All things were created by him, for him. In many respects, this whole world was created as a present for Jesus Christ. That's why you were created. You were created to know him, to love him, to enjoy him forever, and to show the whole world the way the stars show the glory of God. The way that you can look at creation and you can study a little bird and see the infinite wisdom of God. The way a scientist can study a cell and see just the wisdom of God and how everything within the human body, everything within creation works together in perfect harmony and can say, wow. And we even sing the song, I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule by day, the earth shines, the moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. That's the whole point that you were created, is to give God glory. That's the whole reason you were created. So when we study creation, we should encourage our kids to study science. We should study it ourselves. Why? Because in it we'll see the wisdom of our God, and we can give him praise and glory for all he has done. But we need to also remember that the whole point of creation is Jesus Christ. So often we can be so concerned with man that we ignore God. One of the things that is very neglected in our world today is we are so concerned about the way human beings treat other people that we ignore the way human beings treat God. Paul Washer gave an illustration one time that was very profound to me. And he said that if a man was to crawl clear across the country on his hands and knees over glass to give his worst enemy a drink of cold water, it would be considered the most heinous sin ever if he neglected God every step of the way. Because you weren't created for that. You were created for God. Is it a good thing to give somebody the shirt off your back? Absolutely. But if in doing so you are blaspheming God and neglecting him and ignoring him and not doing it for his glory, you've missed the whole point of your being created. Why should we take care of our fellow man? Because they bear the image of God. And we should do so for his glory. And if I do good to all kinds of people, this is one of the things where people say, well, you mean to tell me Mahatma Gandhi's not a Christian, he's in hell, and all that, and they start naming off Mother Teresa and all these other people. Listen, you weren't created for other people, you were created for God. And you can be the greatest philanthropist the world has ever seen, but if you do not live for God's glory, you have completely missed the whole purpose for which you were created. The greatest commandment is love God. That is the greatest commandment. Now, if I say I love God and I hate my brother, what do we know? I'm a liar, because my brother bears the image of God. A true love for God will result in good works towards my fellow man. But you can have good works towards your fellow man and blaspheme God every step of the way. The whole point of creation, the whole point of Genesis chapter 1, and all of this is that you were created for God. And if you live your life for anything other than Him and His glory, it's a waste. It is a complete waste. The reason you were created is the same reason the stars were created, is the same reason that galaxy that's so far out there man will never ever visit it, the reason that galaxy was created to show the glory of God. The reason those little bugs and those little microscopic creatures that man doesn't even know exist were created is because God knows they exist and they show His glory. That is the reason you were created. So take a day like today, cease from your earthly labor, and sing God's praises. Live for His glory. When you get up and go to work tomorrow, whatever your work may be, work hard for the glory of God. When you encounter others, love your fellow man because they bear the image of the God that you bear, and you are to glorify God in the way you treat other people. That is the reason for which we were created. That is the only way we will find fulfillment, is living for God and His glory. Amen.